We're going to go into Galatians, which is an interesting book, and we're going to look at the topic today of grace. The topic of grace, it is a profound topic, and if we understand grace the way that it's meant to be understood, it could even raise some questions and even some challenges at times, because grace, if it's authentically grace, can easily even be misunderstood. But I thought it would be good for us to park on this topic for a few weeks, especially coming off of our initial outreaches, launching of different programs, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of work that's going on. There is a very real workload that we put our hands to and that swirl around us. But I just want to ensure that as we do all that we do and all that we're called to do, rightly so, that we do it remaining in the tree of life. How many of y'all know what I mean when I reference the tree of life? You remember Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, remember, that were in that garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a forbidden tree. And then there was the tree of life that we're aware of. And these two trees, they represented a choice for Adam and Eve back then. But do we realize these two trees still represent a choice even for all of us that are alive today? We can still decide which of these trees will we partake of. The first tree represents independence from God based out of humanism and self-focus, self-awareness, and works. The second tree represents relationship with God based on faith and grace and the free gift of righteousness. And I love that phrase, the free gift of righteousness, because the free gift of righteousness is just so free. It just baffles the mind. The freeness of that free gift, period, nothing added to it. And it challenges our works many times. One tree represents doing, doing, doing. The other tree represents being, being, being. We're human beings, as we know. One tree focuses on earning acceptance and favor. The other tree focuses on receiving acceptance and favor. Again, two completely different concepts. And we grow up to learn that, you know, you eat what you kill. You jerk yourself up by your bootstraps. A good work ethic is a good thing. Do y'all believe that? A good work ethic. You know, we can even have a dialogue on the Protestant work ethic and where that came from. And we're to put our hands to the plow. That's a good thing, but we have to go against the bent at times when we receive free gifts from above, from the Father of Lights. But we do it by faith. One tree is a joy killer. The other tree is a joy maker and producer. One tree is a dream stealer. The other opens the door to possibilities. Grace, church, makes all the difference in the world with what we do. Grace makes all the difference in the world. You could have two people doing the exact same task. One has been done from a context of grace, another through trying to earn or trying to become or trying to somehow be worthy of some unrealistic standard. One from a position of striving, fear, and uncertainty, the other from a position of favor, joy, acceptance, and life. And I don't know about you, but I found the human propensity for all of us is like a monkey to swing from one tree to the other. We can be partaking from the tree of life in one moment, and that's good. And before you know it, we've swung over to this other tree and we're partaking of the fruit of it. But our aim, by grace, is to more securely remain in the tree of life more frequently and more often. One tree feels guilty if not feeling guilty. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? I'm struggling with guilt. What about? I don't know. I'm just feeling guilty. What'd you do? I don't know. I'm just kind of feeling unworthy. Well, do we need to repent of anything? I don't know. It's just kind of general and vague. Just kind of, you know, and then feeling guilty if you don't feel like a dog, as it were. How many of y'all know that Jesus died for better than that? He didn't die to put a yoke on us. He died to take a yoke off of us. There are plenty of people in life that will put a yoke on us, will they not? And they will try to stack up one brick after another to load us down with cares and regulations and standards. And there are standards, but through Christ, all those standards were met. And so if we have a heart full of affection for Him, then by grace, through walking in our relationship with Him, standards will be met. But even if we fall, we realize we're a work in progress, but our eyes are still on Him. So again, one feels guilty if not feeling guilty. The other rejoices in the gift of righteousness. One tree struggles with receiving unconditional love. The other rejoices in the security and reality of real love. One tree is a bully. The other tree is an advocate. One tree reminds you of your shortcomings. The other tree releases you from your shortcomings. You know, it's kind of like there are yes people and then there are no people. There are yes expressions and there are no expressions. I know growing up with my mom, there was something in her personality you could do no wrong. Had I been thrown in prison for something, she still would have thought I was the best thing in this world next to sliced bread. I mean, there was just a sense of just unconditional. It just didn't matter. I mean, she definitely had one of those yes faces and one of those yes dispositions. And we want to be those that are permission granting, not permission withholding. And we want to, you know, believe and love and believe until it hurts, you see. And so, again, thank God for those that will release us from our shortcomings. One tree snarls at another's success, where the other tree delights and celebrates another's success. One loves misery, the other loves love. Two trees, one man-focused, humanistic-centered, one God-focused, grace-centered. But we must ask ourselves, am I free or am I bound? And again, I'm leading up as we get into Galatians here, just talking about these concepts a little bit, because man loves to feel good about what he's done. Man loves to protect that pride that he would love for it to increase and grow. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Remember the story? Man was building it was a human effort project to try to find their way to God, but again, it was through man's effort, through man's sweat to reach God. An altar, though, is built conversely in order to surrender to the Lord. Last week, I talked about making Jesus first and allowing Him to be Lord. We can hear that through the ears of striving and failure and condemnation, or we can hear that through the ears of grace, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He will strengthen me. And He will even help me to obey Him. One tree boasts in self, the other boasts in God. So we want to look at this narrative in Galatians today because we want to strive in the grace of God to be people of grace. Okay? Striving in the grace of, Lord, I want Your grace. Lord, I want Your pardon. I want to cease from my own works, as it were. And I want the abundance of Your kindness and Your favor and Your blessing and Your liberty and Your freedom. How many of y'all believe that's good news? A lot of times preaching can just be good advice, but it's not always good news. We want for the gospel to truly be the gospel, it needs to genuinely be good news where something is lifted off of us and there's an empowerment that comes our way. So we'll find here in this book, the little bit of tug of war is Peter is still struggling a little bit, being bound by the law in certain areas. And then Paul comes alongside and wants to help her brother out with his misperception of the gospel and of grace. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we'll pick it up. When Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. And we just need to allow that to sink in our hearts, especially those that if you're here and you struggle with a sense of legalism or you struggle with a sense of performance orientation. How many of you know that is our culture? If you perform well, you're rewarded. If you don't, you're penalized. And so it's just good for us to meditate on this truism here. And so again, he says that we're not justified by observing the law, but how? But by faith. Y'all, this was the birth of the whole Protestant Reformation. I mean, when Martin Luther was walking on his knees up the steps to try to earn a certain favor with God, when he was just wearing his priest out daily, he wore his priest out with a sense of guilt and condemnation. He had very ingrown sin consciousness of never measuring up, never being good enough, never being good enough, can never attain. How many of y'all know that we just resign to that? That's not something that we're trying to fight. I'm just throwing the towel. Of course we can't attain. Of course I can't attain. Christianity is not hard. It's impossible. We cannot live the Christian life apart from Christ. It cannot be lived. Only in Christ is that false yoke removed, then we can be free to follow the passion of our heart, who is in fact Christ. And so Luther was repenting just multiple times a day, and until finally he got in that book of Habakkuk and began to read, "The just shall live by faith." And he was like, hold on now, wait a minute. And it set the man free. And we are free, yet we are still being set free. Are we here? And we want to learn, how can I abide more and more in this tree of life and not get back up under that law? Now, is the law bad? No, the law is a good thing. Nothing's wrong with the law. It is absolutely perfect. But we want to live in this place of grace. So he went on to say, where are we here? Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, what? No one will be what? No one will be justified. Again, is the law wrong? No, it's right. Is there anything wrong with do not murder? Anything wrong with do not steal? Anything wrong with do not covet? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus fulfilled the law. There is a better covenant that he brought to bear. Thank God for it. And so our confidence and our energies are going to Christ because we know we would always fall short. That's the intent of the law, is to let you know you are falling short. You are falling short, but never lifting a hand to help a man. Hello. I mean, that's a cruel taskmaster, is it not? Y'all ever seen Les Miserables? Don't y'all love that story, you know, about that thief that was given grace and it stupefied him? What do you mean you're releasing me? He didn't have any context. He was married to the law. If you do wrong, then you're judged. But for someone that'll freely give you pardon, it blows you away. That's why we grow in gratefulness and thankfulness, because we know I didn't deserve it. I mean, he flat let me off the hook. I deserve the height of the penalty, and I've been given a new lease in life. Hooray and yay God. Yay God, yay God. And hopefully those that have been released and have been freed and have been delivered now become deliverers. So instead of putting yokes on other people, no. We want to get yokes off people. We want to get them out. We want to get wrong concepts of God off of people. We want to free folk up and to find out how to have this joy-filled life and this encounter in grace that so empowers. Such was the case here with Paul as he was exhorting Peter. Also, we drop down in verse 20 where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me. Now, that's a revelation. I'm living by faith in this Son of God who loved me. Bless God, you can't take that away. I'm not going to let you take it away. He loves me. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. People can take many things away from us, but they can never take away your friendship with the Lord. They cannot take it away. They cannot take that love affair away. They cannot. I live in the body. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. See, God knew we were helpless. And while we were yet helpless, here comes the answer. Jesus, yea, God, thank you. We were without hope in the world. Woo, thank you for Jesus. People that aren't loving Jesus and aren't running after Jesus have no idea how great the debt was in their life and in their experience. So if you don't admit to the debt, then you'll never appreciate being released from that so-called debt. Are we here? People never appreciate the answer until they first admit there's a problem. And there are a lot that are in culture that have never admitted that they have a problem. So when you bring Jesus to bear, they're like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, it's great. You know, yeah, great. You know, want a cookie. I mean, they're just not real because they have no idea how much they've missed the mark, you see. All it takes is a little bit of the law to come before them to realize, oh, no, I don't have all my ducks in a row. So people go one of two directions. They can either get real religious or real rebellious. Jesus came to break both of those altars and to give us relationship with him. Are we here? Galatians 3, as we continue, verse 1, Paul went so far. He's trying to help these Galatians that were putting their confidence in legalism. He was helping to free them up because they started well, and then someone cut in on the race and to begin to put undue yokes on them. So he went so far as to say in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You say, what is the works of God to believe him in Christ Jesus whom he sent? That's the work of the Lord. Believe on him. Believe on him. See, passion will take you so much further than duty. With duty, it's good for the short term, but you will hit a wall. Duty makes you feel good about what you've done for a season, but we will burn out. Only Jesus and passion for him can take us the distance. I told a bunch of young people at a chapel service this past week that anyone can quit but a man in love. A man in love has so many reserves to pull from. It's not, I mean, there are standards, there's right and there's wrong, but we're motivated by the passion of our heart, and we're not doing this Christian thing in the name of I ought to, because the I ought to's are everywhere. I ought to be doing this. I ought to be reading my Bible more. I ought to be praying more. I ought to be witnessing more. I ought to be doing this more. No. I mean, it's just everywhere. It's a dance that you can never stop. And until it's like, enough already. Jesus is my Lord, not a guilty conscience. I will not serve a guilty conscience. I refuse to put another Lord in his place. Are there things to be done? Yes, there's work to be done, but we do it from a context of being loved and being accepted versus trying to be loved and get accepted. We'll go much further because we know we are. When you know you're loved, there's a light in your eye. You're not like an old workhorse with your heads down. I got to do the duty. How many of y'all know there's no glory in got to do the duty? There's got to be something higher. There's got to be something more glorious than that. I mean, if that's Christianity, dear me, I mean, I'm going to be looking for something else. Are we here? There's got to be something higher, more glorious. There's got to be something that fascinates our heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be fascinated. And God is the great romantic. He wants to wow the human heart. We think Danielle Steele and all of her novels. No, move aside, Danielle Steele. God is the great romantic. He's always wanted a relationship from the heart. He's always wanted to woo us. He's always wanted to draw us. He's always wanted to fascinate our hearts. So there's a kick in our step, and we do what we do based on love and based on passion. And we're free from the I ought to's. But I'm going to run harder and further due to love than ever being mindful of that old standard that'll never tell me I'm doing enough. Thank God he's not a taskmaster. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Abraham believed, and God said, righteous. All he did was believe. And the dream stealers want to put a yoke on you. Well, that's a little too easy. Well, yeah, you want to take pride in what you do. We had a banner, you've heard me say in Guam, it was Jesus, period. In other words, Jesus plus nothing. He is enough. His sacrifice is enough. What he did is enough. We're grateful for what he did. We take that revelation and we run. He believed. That's all he did. He believed. And God said, righteous. The thief on the cross in the 11th hour, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Surely today you'll be with me in paradise. Most people be going, you got to be kidding. You let that guy in, I've been righteous all my life. Kind of that older son of the prodigal son syndrome. I've been here, I've been faithful, I've been. And God says, can't I be gracious to who I want to be gracious to? All he did is in that 11th hour, put his faith. God says, I'll take him. I'll take you now. You're going to go into the house to be with me this very day. Thank God for it. There's a shift in confidence. Then we drop down to verse 10. All who rely, Paul said, on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, can you say by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, Paul was telling these Galatians, you got saved, not because you were good enough. You believed in the promise. Bam, the miracle took place. The same faith that justified you is the same faith that's now going to sanctify you. You thought you could start out by the Spirit and then add the hamburger helper along the way? No, we're like that monkey going back and forth. And we're a work in progress all of our days, but we're growing more and more into his image. But the logic was, if you started by faith, you're going to finish by faith, and all the praise is going to go to him. We're going to have nothing to boast in. If we boast, we're going to boast in the Lord and in his power and in his kindness and in his grace. If we start getting boastful what we do, God says, let me just hold up that mirror of the law one more time just to remind you who you really is. It's like, dear me, I had no idea. Well, sweetheart, that's why it's good to look up in the mirror every once in a while. How many of y'all looked at a mirror today before you came to church? The rest of you should have. Anyway, the mirror will flat. It'll tell you the truth. Amen. It won't lie to you. You know, it'll flat just, you know, when you read the Bible. We're not really reading it. It's reading us. It's telling us the truth. And if we hadn't marked up in a while and hadn't been aware of what it says, like, whoa, okay, I got a little pillow head there. I need to deal with that. You know, no one told me about the raisin on my tooth. Dear me, need to deal with that here a little bit. But God is so gracious and he's so long-suffering. And aren't you glad? 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Let me read just a passage out of a book I've been reading by a friend by the name of Dudley Hall. He says this, more often than not, what is proclaimed as gospel is just another challenge to do better. Try harder, pray longer, be more committed, love deeper, stop sinning, be good, be happy. All of these commands come as bad news to people who are trapped by their own guilt-ridden, inadequate lives. People who have tried to do better but failed. People who already overcommitted and trapped by sin are well aware that they fall far short of good. People who have tried and tried but just can't manage to truly be deeply happy. And the tragedy is that this do-better mentality and the lifestyle it spawns is light years removed from the kind of life Jesus demonstrated. Jesus was never the victim of his environment. He chose the course he would take, even the death he would die. He was never bound by bitterness, hatred, lust, fear, or jealousy. He was never anxious about his security, nor worried about his position. He never resorted to manipulation or coercion to get his way. He healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, stilled the storms, gave sight to the blind, and loved everybody everywhere. He was known as a friend of sinners. Prostitutes and criminals did not feel condemned in his presence. He could laugh at the comedy in life and cry over the deception that blinded men to life's beauty. And even when his contemporaries rejected him, Jesus lived with no self-rejection. You see, it was a choice. His intimacy with his heavenly Father was enough. He could even face the devil personally and not fail because he trusted the identity and acceptance his Father had given him. What a life. Who wouldn't want the kind of life that was never at the mercy of circumstances and always one step ahead of all foes? The good news God sends us through Jesus Christ is the message of grace. It's liberating message of this is what I want to do for you. Not because you've done better or tried harder, but because you're my child and I love you. Instead of chiding, do better, grace whispers, I want to do this for you. Instead of urging, try harder, again, I've done the hard work, grace whispers. Rest in me and work in my power and remember, I love you no matter what. How many of y'all would sign up for a little bit of that? That's good news. Again, a lot of what we call good news maybe isn't always good. See, it almost makes you question, well, then are you saying I can just get away with anything and I can just live? See, if we're preaching grace properly, if it doesn't provoke the question, are you then therefore giving me license to sin and live anywhere, any way I want? If it's not provoking that question, we're not truly preaching grace. And of course, we're not giving license, but it needs to be so free. It needs to be so amazing. It needs to be so God-centric where we don't add anything to the equation, as it were. Even our obedience is by grace. Do we realize that? Even our worship, as marvelous as that is, He is the one that empowers the worship. We don't worship worship. It's a means to Him. He gives the grace to go from ground level up into the heavens. It's all Him. Everything comes from Him, through Him, and back to Him. So at the end of the day, He gets all the praise. So if I've had a good day, I praise Him. If I've had a bad day, I praise Him. So it's not like, oh, I don't feel good about myself today, bad day. No, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's still God. He's still in control. We measure ourselves and take our pulse whether we did right or not, as it were. So someone in love with Jesus isn't looking for license to sin. They're like, are you kidding me? I found this pearl of great price. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like that old bar and that old dope and that old illicit relationship can compare with the glory of the beauty and the matchless splendor of this amazing God who loves me and who wooed me. Are you kidding me? No match. My heart has been conquered. It's nothing to sell everything to gain this pearl. He is so infinitely beautiful, so altogether lovely, so wholly desirable. His beauty is matchless. Oh, we need a generation that is conquered and wowed by the beauty and the glory of who He is. Not dead works, not dead religion. Not you can't do this, you can't do that. You can't smoke, chew, kick the cat, or go with those who do. Now, there are parameters and there are things, and we will want to be pleasing to the Lord, but it just comes naturally when we yoke ourselves to that wonderful being. He works with our heart from the inside out. Because you can still not smoke, not chew, not go with those who do, and still be mean as a snake and have corruption in the heart. Are we here? We were bombed on 9/11 by those who have a value system of you don't do this, you don't do this, you pray this many times and you turn toward Mecca and you do da 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 da. The devoutness is yours. It's not from Him. Is our confidence our devoutness or His free gift of righteousness? Are we here? So we want an authentic faith. Thank God for Him. Galatians 5. Oh, thank God for grace. Oh, the Bible says we're married to grace. We're making a choice. I say I do to grace. I'm done with dead works. I'm done with dead religion. I'm done with the do's and the don'ts. I'm done with judging others. I'm done with judging myself. I'm going to release you to be you. You're going to release somebody else to be who they are. Once you're released, then you can release others. If you've not been released, you'll always hold them bound to your standard. We make people in our image. God goes, no, they're to be made in my image. Are we here? But when we're free, then we measure out freedom. Are we here? But if we're a grump, then we're going to give away that grump spirit. So we need to find freedom within so that we can export that. Oh, we're going to get married to grace, aren't we? Paul said in chapter 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He called it here a yoke of slavery. It's for freedom. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Verse 4, and you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Touché. Love it. The only thing that counts. All these other things are a mere shadow of things to come. I love this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I like that. See, the tree of life allows a person to have intimate communion with God. It represents the choice of relationship with the Lord. When the first Adam chose the wrong tree, the human race was infected with fear and acceptance-based striving and performance orientation. The last Adam, however, Jesus, modeled a life of rest and unity with the Father. He just walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with his Father. He walked with it. Y'all realize that's doable. I can do that. I can walk with my Father. I can do that. Matter of fact, when Jesus was baptized at age 30, remember that thunderous voice, my son, behold my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. 30 years of age, no record of any miracle, no record of any deliverance, no record of any breakthrough. He didn't heal anybody that we know of. He didn't do any works that we know of. There was not, you know, one power encounter. He hadn't done anything. And yet the Father said, this is my son. I'm well pleased. Well pleased. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't even started his ministry yet. And he only had 3 years of ministry, 3.5 at that. But here he is at his baptism and his Father going, this is my boy. Yeah. Look right here. I'm proud of my boy. I am well pleased. He hadn't even started. Now that'll cut against our performance orientation. He was pleased because he knew how to abide in the Father. He knew how to walk with God. It wasn't like a checkoff list. It's all by grace. I love that. And we need to know in our heart of hearts, we need to know, church, we need to know that we know that we know that we know that we're pleasing to the Father through Christ. We cling to that blood. When you're feeling like a worm, where's that blood? Where, the blood of Jesus. Lord, I just apply your blood to my life. Wash me in your blood. Lord, I come under your rule. I come under your government. It's not about me. It's about you. And you are pleased. You are pleased. We need to have that in our emotional makeup. See, Jesus knew that he was loved due to relationship, which gave Jesus the confidence and the fortitude to face anything. Do we have the confidence and the fortitude to face anything? Jesus did. He had the confidence and the wherewithal to face the devil, rejection from friends, unjust suffering, abandonment, and the enormous task, oh, by the way, of saving the world. How could he do it? He knew he was approved. He didn't have to prove anything. Remember when the devil would say, if you be the Son of God, nyam, 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 nyam. Just that, sowing those seeds of doubt. If you be, if, what do you mean? If I, and he was secure. He knew who he was. He didn't have to prove it. And he was trying to test the Lord, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. It wasn't like Jesus like, well, I hope I'm the Son of God. He told me, he wasn't confused. He wasn't in la-la land. He knew. So when the devil came, he was smooth. He was a smooth operator. The Bible says in Proverbs, a man of understanding has a cool spirit. We're not flustered. We know in whom we've believed. He knew that his life was hidden in God. That was his confidence, and that knowledge and that identity carried Jesus the distance. Jesus was busy being, which produced the doing. Nature defines character. Who we are determines what we do. Jesus knew he was a son and acted out from that identity and that posture. Jesus wasn't fear-based, shame-based. He was a son. He wasn't confused. He wasn't scared. He wasn't snared. The devil was taking pot shots. And when anyone takes pot shots at you, they're the one who's not quite sure who they are. Because when you're free, you've got nothing but that sweet love of God. When people are just all the time taking pot shots, obviously something's not right within. If there is a son, then there is a father. And with this, we have a relationship. This is the paradigm from which we want to do life in ministry, always. See, here's the thing, and we'll close it out. God is secure enough for all of us. You may feel insecure. It's okay. God is secure enough for you. You may feel, I'm a little bit wanting. It's okay. God is complete enough for you. I feel like I'm lacking. That's okay. God is whole enough for you. It's okay. It's not what you are, not what you're not. It's all about him. It's all by faith and grace and downloading that amazing experience into our own experience. When we know we are loved, we can see striving and we can sit down on the inside so that God within can rise up. When we know that we're loved, we can sit down on the inside, be at rest so that God might arise. God rose up so that we could sit down and cease from our own works. God rose up to save us, and his grace is still arising today. Let's just go over to Ephesians. We'll close out with this morning. We doing okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, let's stop. I'm just going to stop. I'll save a little bit from next week. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Let's just shut our eyes for a moment. Lord, we just breathe out dead works. We just breathe in favor and acceptance, unconditional love. Lord, we take off the wrappings, the grave clothes of human effort, as it were. And we allow our confidence to switch out today. Lord, we ask you, help us to stay in that tree of life. Help us to switch out our confidence. Help us, oh God, we pray. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. We pray for that divine exchange. Lord, even on our best days, we're not good enough. On our worst days, we're totally fine based on your care. Lord, we just receive right now the free gift of grace and your righteousness, imputed and imparted. We just take it by faith. This Christian experience, it's all by faith. Lord, we just renounce our confidence and our method, our ability, the ability to maintain a standard, taking joy, taking pride, and what we do. Lord, it's nothing before your eyes. It's just dirty rags. Lord, it's all about you. We just breathe out works and the heavy yoke and we breathe in release and freedom and wholeness that looking to you brings. We just love you today, Father, and we take these things by faith, through grace, in Jesus' name.